Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here amongst us. Holy Spirit, fall. Come rain on us, we pray. Come fill us anew. Come saturate those dry places within us. Come fill us to overflowing yet again. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Restore unto us and renew us again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Whoop, what a service. What a great service so far. Let's pray it continues. Hallelujah. No. Okay. Well, the table has been laid today, indeed, hasn't it, for us to come and feast at. So here we are, we're talking about hospitality, which is good because that's what our series is on, and I hope hospitality has been something that you've been thinking about, something that you have been engaging in somewhere, somehow, in all the various forms that we've talked about. And I want to thank you once again for those who are giving to the food bank. I'm just going to put a little highlight in there. Normally we have between 7 and 10 food parcels that go out each week. 17 is what we're up to each week, and our supplies are reducing. So for those who have faithfully given and those who would like to, then we encourage you to do so. If you look in the corridor, actually, it's very, very basic, the things that we are needing. There's oil, there's flour, eggs, which I know are at a real premium, toilet paper. All those kind of very basic staples are what we're needing for. So for those who have given, yes, Diana, yes. Here's some treats. Nothing. Okay, yeah. Okay, so anything like that, a little treat, which is really good. So we've been talking about hospitality as a practice of Jesus, as a means of sharing our faith with others, sharing our lives and faith within the family of God, where we seek to encourage and be encouraged by others. Now for us, hospitality, it's in its many varied forms, as I've already mentioned, and it comes, for some, with an ease and a delight. But for others, it can be a real challenge, because with the lack of time available, you know, how on earth do we fill in something, you know, how do we create space for it with everything that's going on? And, oh, yeah, I've done it. Well, you know, I've done it in the past. You know, we've opened up our home in the past, but now's not the right time. And then, of course, can anybody else hear birds? Or is it me hearing angels singing?
Birds.
Yes. Thank you. Okay. That's cool. Okay, sorry. And of course, the real cost of hospitality, the finance, the resource that it takes, and the time and the energy that it takes to open up our homes. And then, of course, there's all the personal circumstances that are going on within our homes and within our own lives and our own situations, which can create challenges along the way. There are so many things that can hinder us, that can cause us to hesitate, or even just to sigh and kind of go, oh, it's too much, I can't do it. But this morning, I'm not going to ask you to be hospitable for a moment. I would like for you to consider an invitation to a meal. Actually, it's more than considerate. It's one that is a reality for right now in this moment. And it's okay, you don't have to do anything to attend, you don't have to get dressed up, you don't have to bring anything, literally, you know, kind of bring anything. No, all you need to do is bring yourself. It's an invitation to a table. And the host is Jesus. It's not a table that we're all going to sit at collectively together. Yes, we're all invited to it. It's a table just for two. It's for you and for him. Let me put it into context. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest of valley, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, unlike in Revelation 3:20, the one that we know of, where, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens up their door, Jesus says he'll come and sit with them. It's not us calling out to him and then him responding to that. He is the one who prepares the table. He is the one who has it all set, ready for you and for me. And he does it in the presence of our enemies. Now, to be honest, at this point, I didn't know whether to sort of first focus on Jesus preparing the table or on the fact that there are enemies, that we have enemies. But for us to understand what it is that he is preparing for us, personally, we have to consider and be aware of who and what our enemies are. Now, when David writes this, he has very real enemies, actual people who actually want him dead. I hope that no one here has people who want them dead. No, please shake your head, no. We had a meal last night with someone who was sharing about his family. There were 7 children in the family, and the youngest of his siblings is married to the mafia, someone from the mafia, who the last thing that they said to him was, if you ever step back into our house, you will be dead. And he said, I believe that that was the case. So he left Italy and moved to New Zealand. So there are people out there who do want people dead. Yet, this is not what we're going to talk about this morning. But the thing is, because there is and there are very real enemies of our souls. And Scripture highlights that there are 3 of them. There is the devil, there is the world, and there is the flesh. Yet it all originates from the work of the devil. Now, Jesus' teaching on the devil, as well as the Old Testament, tells us that he is real, and he is an intelligent being, and he is ultimately defeated through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And his time is coming to an end. But in the meantime, until that day comes, his end goal is to spread ruin in our souls and in our society. And his primary means is through lies and deceit. Jesus calls him the father of lies, John 8:44, and that he is like a roaring lion looking for people to devour, 1 Peter 5. And that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. And that he is our accuser, Revelation 12:10. His language, his native tongue, is lying in deceit. And he's looking for those who are separated and who are vulnerable that he can take out. And whatever it is that we might have, whether it's our hopes and our dreams, our very lives indeed, he comes to steal and take away and to destroy. And he is the one who is always before the Father accusing us, it says in Revelation. Very simply put, the devil's goal is to isolate us and all of humanity from God and from others. And as he does so, he plants his deceitful ideas and schemes, which are usually lies about who God is, who we are, and what the good life truly is that God offers us. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Think to Jesus being tempted by the devil in the desert. And all of this with an aim to undermine our trust in God's love and wisdom, which as followers of Jesus, if we don't challenge or align these ideas against the truth of God and his word, it only then confirms what it is that the world around us, who are already believing that his lies, are shouting or whispering to us. Satan's intent for us, for humanity, is that we would take control of our own lives. I'm sweet, I'll look after myself, thanks. And that we would redefine what good and evil is. And then to live our lives in accordance of his idea of freedom. And as this happens, and it becomes outworked in people's lives, and then these deceitful ideas become normalized in society, which, as we know, as we see, leads to the breakdown. It leads to the enslavement and the sickness and the oppression and the depravity and wickedness of our souls and our society. Now, this is not a modern phenomenon. It's not something that's just happened in these last couple of years. We've seen it being outworked throughout the ages and in many different iterations. Where once many knew and lived the truth of Jesus Christ, now we see being played out on the world stage within our community, within our countries, within our community, within people who have taken control and power for and of themselves, and who are constantly reviewing and renewing what good and evil is, and living their lives for their own good and their own pleasure, regardless of its impact on others, and in spite of its impact on others. And so Satan's subtle and not so subtle schemes and plans continue to be outworked. But the thing is, they're not just outworked out there. Sadly, they can and they are worked out within us as well. Another enemy of our soul is our flesh. And while we at our baptisms choose to die to self and be to come alive and raised alive in Christ through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, yet there are times where the desire to keep in step with the Spirit of God is not as strong as the desire to walk on our own, or what the Bible calls the flesh. And this can be for many reasons. You know, old habits begin to rise up within us. And the pressure of the world presses in on us. And we're overwhelmed by the challenges that we're facing, the bombardments of the words spoken and the visual lies that are all around us, enticing us into a freedom that is anything but. We work harder, work longer, make more money. Play harder, play longer, satisfy yourself. Do this, watch that, purchase this, go on, just do it. Think this, think that, think anything you want, it's your choice. Go on, do have whatever you want, you deserve it. And did God really say that he was Lord of all? Are you really forgiven? Does he know about that thing that you've done? Are you loved? Do you feel loved? You don't? Does he really love you? Are his plans good for you? Because your life at the moment doesn't kind of look great. Remember, all along what Satan is doing is he's trying to isolate us from God and isolate us from one another, keeping us busy, shrouding us in guilt and shame, questioning the goodness of God and who we are in him, and if his plan for our lives is really good. It's quite heavy. It's like, ugh. Because the thing is, the fact is, the truth is, there is an enemy who is prowling around us, trying to steal, kill, and destroy the goodness of God from our lives. Yet. In the presence of all of this, in the midst of it all, is Jesus, who is the lover of our souls. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Who has given his life and love for each one of us, defeating sin and death, so that we may have life and life to the full. And in the midst of the chaos and the confusion in the world, right here, in the middle of our cares and concerns, our sicknesses, our doubts, our apathy, our financial needs, and the busyness that's been created that we've allowed to grow around us, and the responsibilities that are becoming burdens, and in the middle of our broken and painful relationships, of our barely controlled anger and frustration, of our seemingly uncontrollable desires, or whatever it might be for you, in the midst of all of this, he's preparing a table for us. As I said, the table is just for two, for you and for Jesus. And the reason that it's just for you two is that it's not, to put in food terms, to be a buffet table where you can take whatever you want, however much you want, and whatever you think you might need. No. His preparation for you in the presence of your enemies is quite detailed, because he's taken into consideration every detail of your life, your situation, and your future, so that whatever it is that is set before you will be exactly what you need. Let's consider Jesus. When he was going to be facing his enemy in the wilderness, it was the Spirit that led him to the desert. And there before him was a table prepared for him with solitude. That's what he needed. He needed the silence and solitude to be able to spend time in prayer and conversation and union with God. And at that time, he chose to fast. And he meditated on the word of God. That was what he needed to stand and face Satan. As we continue to read in Scripture, when others faced their enemies, it was the presence of the Spirit. It was grace. It was wisdom. It was courage. It was instruction. It was correction. It was authority. And the truth of the word of God that they were given so that they could stand and endure. So in the presence of our enemies, with everything going on around us, will we choose to come and sit at the table? Now, when you think about it, stopping in the presence of our enemies can make us feel very exposed, vulnerable, and unsafe. And the voice in our head, the voice in my head, tells me to do anything and everything but sit. Yet it's in God's presence where in time the noise around and within us quietens down so that we can hear the still small voice of God. And it's where we ultimately find our safety, protection, and our security. And sitting face to face with God, sitting in the empowering presence of God, we receive wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better, which is what we've talked about this morning. Ultimately, it's our relationship with him, so that we might experience him and see him for who he truly is. And as we sit face to face with God in his presence, we continue to experience his love and his peace. And his grace. And we continue to see who we are in his eyes, who he's created us to be, and who he's continuing to form and transform us into. And we are reminded what true freedom is. It empowers us to want and to do what is good. This table of intimacy, this place of peace and grace, can and does take place in the midst of the chaos around us. It's where, despite it all, we're invited to turn our attention and our affection fully on God, to think deeply on him and rightly of him, drinking in the truth of him. As my family would say, we're putting knees under the table. You know, if our knees aren't under the table, then we're kind of focused out here, taking what's in front of us, but turning and looking directly at him. And so as we do this, we begin to see our enemies for who and what they really are, and how God perfectly equips and empowers us and reminds us so that in his righteousness we can stand in quiet trust when we need to stand, so that we can flee quickly when we need to run, so that when we are tempted, our minds turn back to Scripture and that becomes our firm foundation. It's where we will know that God sees us and knows us, and he knows it all, and that he wants this intimate relationship with us. He wants to work with us and for us. Not only are we reminded of that as we choose to come and sit at this table, but so are our enemies. They get to witness the care and compassion of Jesus. And they are reminded of God's protection and power over us and in us. Now, in this passage, in Psalm 23, he doesn't promise to minimise our enemies, and he doesn't promise to eliminate our enemies. Has been written right throughout that psalm and many psalms, indeed the Bible. What he does promise is that he will always be with us to care for us in our need, in the most basic of ways and in the most challenging of times, and that he leads us and guides us where is truly best. So the table has been set just for you, perfectly, with exactly what you need. The invitation, as always, is come and sit. Come and be. Come, eat and drink. As we move down through the rest of the psalm, we read, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Now, a shepherd would anoint his sheep with oil if there was a wound or a tear in the skin. It's not very nice. But the reason being that this open wound would attract flies and insects. And the distraction of those flies and insects would be so annoying for the sheep, and it would cause them to become agitated and skittish. And so the shepherd would put some oil on the skin, and it would cause a barrier, and which would immediately detract the insects instantly. It would change. The oil for us speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit, a reminder of the Spirit's presence with us and within us, who helps us to keep our eyes and our hearts on Jesus. What I'd like for us to do now is to give ourselves the space and the opportunity to sit with Jesus. And as we do that, I've asked that the band would come and that they would sing over us. What we'd like to do while that is happening is to give you the opportunity to be anointed with oil. Because sometimes, often, there is the buzzing around of voices, images, whatever it might be, that it can become so incredibly distracting. And sometimes we need some of that oil upon us, which will cover over that wound in the moment to stop that distraction so that we can truly come and sit and be with Jesus in the midst of our enemies. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are our shepherd. You are our good, good Father. And in you we lack nothing. I pray that you would forgive us the times and the places and the situations where we have tried to provide for ourselves, indeed endeavoured to engineer situations when that is not what you have called for us to do, but you have called us to seek you and to seek your face. We thank you for your incredible provision for each one of us, the green pastures, the quiet waters. It's in those places that our souls are refreshed. And you do lead us on right paths. Help us to hear your voice so that we would know which way to follow you. And we acknowledge that there are hard times, there are dark times, but we also acknowledge your presence with us and that your peace and your comfort and your presence help us to walk through these places, and that we need not fear evil. And this morning we thank you that you prepare a table for us, for each one of us, in the presence of whatever enemies it is that we might face, those ones that are out there, the loud noises, the loud voices, the loud images, the things that distract us, that stir us up, or the things that wrestle us from within. I thank you that in the midst of it, you have a table for us, that we can come and we can sit and we can be with you. Help us to come. Help us to come in this moment right now, but help us to come every single day and sit. To look to you, to be still with you, to acknowledge you as our Lord and our Saviour. To see ourselves as you see us, most beloved and cherished, fearfully and wonderfully made, that we might receive from you all that we need. And you are a generous God, and you always give more than enough. May our hearts, may our minds, may our lives be open to you, to receive from you all that you have for us. Indeed, come, we pray, and anoint our heads with oil as we acknowledge our cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love follow us all the days of our lives. And what joy and delight it is to dwell in your house. Today, every day, and forevermore. Amen.